through these glasses. It's only when you enter a dark place that you realize things are not what they seem. You can't see. So talking then about how we view the world, Powell concludes something insightful. He says, the more our vision is distorted, the less happy we are. Conversely, the clearer view we have of what's really real, what's actually going on, the more abundant life we experience. Ironically, since God, not this stuff, is the most real thing in the universe, what we need, if we're going to make the most sense of life on Earth as we experiencing the difficulties that we're walking through, if we're going to make sense of these things, what we need is a clearer view of heaven. This is what John gives us in this text. So verse 1, keep your Bibles open as we go through this. We're going to refer to it several times. Verse 1 starts, I looked and there before me was a door. Now, John's on Patmos. It's a very real rocky island in the Mediterranean. It's used by the Romans for isolating society, really, from all these political troublemakers and criminals, right? Lock them up on that island, get them out of society, keep them over there. It's not a nice place. This is not a vacation location, all right? And 80-something-year-old John is there, and he's been imprisoned there, and he's going to die there. In this moment, it's a Sunday afternoon, the text tells us, back in chapter 1. He's been worshiping and praying, and in this moment, all of a sudden, he sees something else breaking into its reality. It's not stairway to heaven, it's a door to heaven, right? And it's open, and it's close. It's right in front of him, right before him. Heaven isn't far away, it's right here. Actually, it's been here all along, just out of view for John. He hasn't been seeing what's really real. It's been undetected. Things aren't what they seem. And John's not tripping out. He hasn't lost it. He's not delving into something that's not real. He is experiencing a vision, but he's not less tied to real reality in this moment. He's actually more in tune with it because what he's seeing in this moment is actually the full picture, right? So this is part of the picture. The spiritual realm is another part of the picture. We need both to have the full picture. Reality is more than rocks and trees, and God is here, and John wants to bring us into that reality today. You ever find that your vision can so quickly just focus on the things that you can see and touch? You ever find yourself living as though the spiritual realm, eternity, is not really impacting your now? That happens to me. This is what John wants to wake us up to today. And so there's this repeated word in Revelation, actually throughout the entire book. We get it here in verse 1. We get it again in verse 2. It's the Greek word idu. It means behold. Literally, verse 1 then reads this. After these things I saw, and behold a door. Now, if you're reading the NIV, which is our Pew translation, you don't actually see that word there, right? But this is one of the main words that's helpful in unpacking the book of Revelation. In fact, it comes up 114 times in the book. That's 5 times a chapter. And unfortunately, the NIV and the NLT, which are great translations, they're the ones that I usually preach from, but they don't do a great job with this word. And so if you happen to have the King James Version or the NASB on you, that actually is going to bring this out. But NIV leaves it out because it's so similar to another word that John uses, and usually he uses them right together, and that's the word saw. Right, and so right at the beginning, you see that right there. So verse 1, John tells us that he saw, and then actually he tells us to behold it. And behold seems like a repetition, right? Seems so similar, and so the NIV just takes it out and says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door. The "and there before me" is the word behold. Trouble is, this word is a command. Behold is a command. He's telling us, look, it's It's in the imperative tense, and this means John is saying two things here, not one. And so first, he's telling us that he looked and he saw something, and then he's telling us to look as well. He's commanding us to behold the picture that he's painting. Now, boring, okay? Why does that matter? Why all this talk about this? Well, it matters because that's the first, the most repeated command in Revelation. The second most repeated command in Revelation is don't fear. Don't fear. And it is impossible to do the second without the first. So in our house, one of the great things about being dad is that kids don't want anything to do with you at night. Right? You can judge me if you need to. I know all of you are way better parents than I've ever been. But I'm just selfishly pleased that nobody cries dad at 2 a.m. They all cry mom, all right? Any other amens out there? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, some of you guys are like, yeah, yeah. All right? That's because, why is this? Well, it's because that if you wake up scared, right, there's a boogeyman in the closet, what you don't need is some angry Neanderthal stomping around your room telling you to stop being afraid and go to sleep, right? And that's why Jesus made moms. So moms can somehow assess the irrationality of the situation. It is irrational, right? And they can soothe it by shining light into the closet. And of course, the boogeyman always melts into underpants, right? At 2 a.m., dad is not capable of figuring that out. In my defense, I become a Christian every day at 5 a.m. Okay? Here's the point. You can't not be afraid without having a reason why. Right? Can't not have not be afraid without having a reason why. And behold is the reason. So the problem that Revelation is addressing is how can we possibly live abundant life when earth is going to hell in a handbasket? And is that the world that we're living in? Right? How can we possibly live out abundant life, life of joy, life of vitality in every aspect of our lives? How can we possibly live that out? Well, reality right here is going to hell in a handbasket. That's the problem that Revelation deals with. And the answer it gives is, behold, look, set your eyes on what is really real. Not seeing the whole picture. Shines light into the closet. He sees Nero and Domitian. Nero's the guy who feeds Christians to lions. John has friends who became kibbles and bits. Worse than that, Domitian shows up and around 40,000 Christians lose their lives under his rule. Now, it's under his rule that John ends up on Patmos, and he's just bleaching out there in the sun. So that's what John sees as he looks in his closet. And I know for a fact that some of you guys right now, as you look into the closet, the boogeyman is real. There's real pain there. The shadows aren't caused by underwear. So some of us, our bodies are really broken. I know for a fact that some of us are living in that. Some of us, our relationships are really broken. Some of us, our families are really broken right now. Brokenness is real, but it isn't the full reality. This is what John is talking about in verses 1 and 2. And it's now, as John sees heaven right here in front of him, that he sees. It doesn't make Nero and Domitian go away, but he just sees them in the right perspective. Which is throne. All of a sudden, it's possible not to be afraid. You feel like you don't know whether you can not be afraid. That the stuff that's breaking around you feels taking over your world, that it's causing all of your focus to look at? Peter walking on the water, the waves are coming. Five things stand out to John about the throne. So there's somebody on it, first of all. There's something coming out of it. There's something in front of it. There's something encircling it. And there's this crowd around it. And together, John paints us this picture of real reality that we need to see if we're going to be able to live abundant lives in the midst of the throne. Things are not what they seem. Things aren't what they seem. There's something else going on. First, there's somebody on the throne. It's an incredible picture for John. So, yes, the Mishan's causing trouble. Yes, evil is taking ground. But the cosmos isn't out of control. There's a driver's seat, and there's direction. And not only that, the driver's seat isn't up for grabs. It's occupied. The person sitting on the throne is amazing. Right? He's got the appearance of jasper and ruby. So John is using comparative language here. He's trying to describe something that he doesn't have words for. But jasper is translucent, right? So you can see right through it. And rubies are this powerful red stone. And so this person is just shining and dazzling beyond description. And he's powerful. So the living creatures call him the Lord Almighty. This is the word omnipotent. So he holds all the power in the universe. He can't be manipulated. He can't be controlled, right? And the 24 elders are singing, "You created all things." And so everything owes its existence to him. Even Domitian. Even Satan. Even the brokenness that you're experiencing in your life right now, God is sovereign over all of this. He's in absolute control. He who sits on the throne tells evil how far it may go and no further. Evil serves his purpose. Evil serves his purpose. Now that might not make you feel very comfortable. But actually it's good news. It's good news because there's no struggle in heaven. Right? It's not like the Greek gods where one is struggling against the other. You don't know who's going to come out on top. There's no struggle in heaven. Friends, with our ordinary vision, we can see evil. We're very, very aware of it. Sometimes, actually, it calls the very sovereignty, even the existence of God into question in our minds. I mean, this is the big question, right? If God exists, how come there's all this evil around? But it's only a partial view of reality that leads to this. You're only seeing half the picture if you come to this conclusion. We need the glasses of Revelation chapter 4 to make sense of the misery. We need this. We need to be appropriate. We need to see real reality. The brokenness isn't the whole picture. Things are not what they seem. There's somebody sitting on the throne. He's relaxed. When you describe a conqueror in action, he's always standing up. When he's sitting on the throne, relax. Utter control. Nothing is surprising him. He's absolutely God. He's not ruling like a tyrant. Instead, with his infinite wisdom and power, he's causing all things to work together for our good and his glory. All things, even the brokenness that you're experiencing, even Domitian, even Satan, all things work together. Things are not what they seem. Something's on the throne. Something coming from the throne. Verse 5 starts like this. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. I actually get this picture a lot throughout the scripture, and so I just think, well, we read earlier in Isaiah shows up at the throne. He's got this absolute smoke and fire. There's rumblings. The pillars are shaking. Think Moses climbing up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments. Exodus tells us this. So thunder roared and lightning flashed. A dense cloud came down on the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. Smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a big brick kiln. The whole mountain shook violently. When God shows up, the Creator, the created order strains to support him. But actually, the really interesting thing about this imagery, this lightning and thunder coming out of the throne, is how it's tied to God's justice. Right? So in Revelation, God's judgment and just judgment on the wicked is one of the big themes, and we're going to come across this three series of judgments that get poured out. And so God is going to open seven seals, and then there's going to be seven trumpets that are going to sound, and finally seven bowls of wrath are going to get poured out. And in each of these instances, the seventh in the series is going to be coupled with an echo of what we just got here. So in chapter 8, when we get the seventh seal open, we're going to read, "There came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake." It's the same picture, right? In chapter 11, a seventh trumpet's going to sound. We're going to get the same thing. In third time, chapter 16, the seventh bowl of wrath is going to get poured out. We're going to see the lightning and the thunder and the earthquakes and hailstorms. When the just judge delivers his sentence, it's with decisive power. No controversy in heaven's throne. God's justice is dispensed from his throne like lightning. This is good news because lots of us are struggling with evil. There's brokenness in our lives that's not right. What this says is God gets the last. Next, around the throne, there's a rainbow. We get this in verse 3. Of course, this works with the story of Noah, the promise of God's mercy. So yes, God judges wickedness. That's in that story. Extreme vigilance against wickedness, but he also saves sinners. And this is great news for a room full of people like us because, hey, hello, we're the sinners. And so, like Noah and his family ride on God's salvation to endure, and we have hope for the same thing because of God's mercy. We get that in the rain. God keeps his promises. There's a throne. There's somebody sitting on the throne. There's lightning and thunder coming out of the throne. There's this rainbow encircling it. And in front of the throne, verse 5 says, there's seven lamps burning. These are the seven spirits of God. We looked at these back in chapter 1. It's the full presence of God. There's not seven gods, all right? It's the full presence of God blazing forth like fire and expelling darkness. That's what lamps do, right? You put them in a dark place, the darkness flees. This is the picture. Verse 6, in front of the throne, there's what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. This is actually one of my favorite pictures in Revelation, and it actually comes throughout Scripture. We get the picture of the sea, and so in Jewish tradition, the sea represents chaos. So you got to picture the Mediterranean, all right, in storm season, not vacation season, and you're not on a cruise ship, you're in a fishing boat, okay? Not fun at all. It's totally unruly. It's incredibly powerful and dangerous, and it represents everything that stands against the control of God. That's the sea. But it holds no authority over God. So throughout Scripture, we constantly see God reigning in the chaos. In Genesis 1, we read, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep water. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters," over the surface of the sea. This is God hovering over chaos and preparing to put boundaries on it. That's what he does in the creation. But without boundaries, the sea is evil. Verse 13, the first beast is going to come up out of the sea, Leviathan lives in the sea. This is the oppressor of the saints, the enemy of righteousness. But throughout Scripture, God is constantly overcoming the sea. And so he splits the sea, remember? Leads Israel out of slavery and captivity into the promised land, baptizing them through the sea. So he does that. Jesus walks on the sea. He speaks and calms the sea. This is actually creator language. The parallel here is to Genesis 1. So Jesus is Yahweh, right? Exercising dominion over chaos. And here, before God's throne, chaos is completely reined in. It's an amazing picture. Imagine an ocean with no waves. Can you see that? Clear as glass. Chaos lies tame. But it's not gone yet. Revelation 21, John is going to tell us, "But then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone." It's not just a throwaway line. Right? In the end, chaos is abolished. In eternity, there will be no sea, no chaos. But for now, it serves a purpose like a massive guard dog on a chain. And indeed, throughout the book of Revelation, there's just going to be a ton of chaos. It's going to be unleashed all over the place. We're going to come to some weird stuff, but we're going to keep this reference in mind. That before the throne, chaos. Someone on the throne. Lightning is coming out of the throne. There's this rainbow encircling it. Chaos is still before us. Finally, John tells us about this crowd that's surrounding. And it's a very interesting crowd. So, first of all, there's 24 other thrones around the throne. And they've got 24 elders on them, golden crowns on their head. And with them are these four beasts. With eyes all over them. Really, really strange. So 24 is 12 plus 12. So this is the 12 tribes of Israel. This is the 12 apostles. This is all the redeemed people of God from all time. Right? So this is Jesus' church before his coming and Jesus' church after his coming. Right? So it's everybody who's been bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's who gets to be. We're actually going to get to the Lamb in the next chapter, chapter 5. But with them are these four living creatures, and these represent all of creation. So if you just look at the imagery there, you've got beasts from all different kinds of creation, from the air and from the land. But four is the number of creation. And so we've got the four corners of the earth, the four winds, those kind of things. So four, these four creatures represent all of creation. And then with them, the elders are doing one thing. So all of creation and all of Jesus' church are doing one thing. They're worshiping the one who sits on the throne. This is going on right now. Day and night, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The elders are casting down their crowns. Everything that they've achieved, all of their own greatness, is just nothing before the most glorious one. So they're casting that down. They're saying, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." This is what creation was created to do. This is our purpose, right? Giving glory to God, enjoying his glory. This is our chief end. And here's the invitation. If you want to live the abundant life you were created to enjoy, in the midst of whatever it is that you're experiencing, you must do it in worship. That's why we're here. Worship is the path to a clear view of real reality. You want to see real reality? You must look at it through the glasses of worship. John's in worship when this revelation begins. So chapter 1 tells us it's the Lord's day. John is in the Spirit when Jesus shows up. John's worshiping in spite of Patmos, in spite of Domitian, in spite of bleaching by himself. Everybody he loves is back on the mainland. He's all by himself. In spite of all that, he's worshiping. worship. And he realizes he's not alone. Things are not as they seem. Whatever Patmos you are on today, the call is for you to center yourself around the most real reality of the universe by worshiping. Worship Jesus in spite of what's going on. Make the decision to do that. And if you'll do this, you're not actually just setting out and doing something by yourself, something novel, nor are you simply bringing a positive attitude to a difficult situation, right? Oh, Domitian's there, but just smile, it's not so bad. That's not what's going on. In reality, you're disciplining yourself to enter the most real practice that has ever occurred. So you're entering a worship service that has been going on in heaven since the beginning of time. You're participating. That's what we're doing right here. This isn't just Fort George. As we gather to worship and express worth to God, what we're doing is joining with all of creation and those 24 thrones. We're joining in that. Entering what is really real. So friends, whatever it is that you're facing today, you don't have to be afraid. Instead, set your mind to worship in order to behold the real reality. Things are not what they seem. Someone else. Let God open the door and show you how close He is to your situation. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now and we acknowledge that we are those people who so easily are distracted by the brokenness in our situation. There is brokenness, real brokenness, going on in our lives right now, and it demands our focus. But you call us to view the whole picture. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to show up here, to shine into this place, to bring us into real reality, because in spite of Patmos and Domitian and our own brokenness, in spite of all of this, we want to really live. We want the testimony of our lives to be that in spite of all the brokenness,